goes to purchasing Bibles?
Well, the funds that you give is 100%. So for every dollar, it's a dollar. And there it is.
Yeah.
And you just can't get better deals than that. We go into our Tom and I and Bill and Doug and Ray. And it's a pretty.
Yeah, it's a pretty amazing ministry.
Thank you.
You think about the return on your investment is really good. Like he said, God's word will not return void. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and just for the chance for us to come together here today to sing about you, to sing to you, to now look at your word and listen to what you have to say to us. I thank you for the classes that are going on for the kids and the adults and just everything that is happening here today, Father. And I pray that you're just absolutely glorified in all of it as we seek to worship you. Father, thank you for each one that's here today. And I pray that they would hear your Holy Spirit speaking to them. That it really is not my words, but it is your words. And Father, that they would be called to action and that they would then listen and obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our study in Mark. We're looking at Mark 1, 14 through 20 today. But to kind of start off with, I want to look at, you know, purpose. I find it interesting, you know, the video that we looked at this morning was talking about purpose. And, you know, I'm always amazed at how God will do that on any given Sunday morning. Something else will occur, and how it fits in with the message is amazing. So purpose, you know, in our current culture, we look for purpose. You know, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to accomplish in my life? What am I here for? A lot of times what we see, though, is people who are aimless and hopeless. They're lonely, they're depressed, and a lot of that comes from lack of purpose, that they just, you know, they just don't know why they're here. Dostoevsky's novel, The Brothers Karamazov, this was written in there. It says, the secret of man's being is not to live, but to have something to live for. Without a stable conception of the object of life, man would not consent to go on living, and would rather destroy himself than remain on earth, though he had bread in abundance. God has designed us to live with purpose. You think about Adam in the Garden of Eden. What did God do? Gave him a purpose. He was supposed to take care of the garden. You know, that's what he was there for. He had purpose, and it gave him that desire to live. In the time of Jesus in Israel, the people were going through some really hard stuff there. They tended to be aimless and hopeless and lonely and depressed. They were politically oppressed. They were oppressed by Rome. They were oppressed by their own religious leaders. The priests tend to be corrupted by politics. The Pharisees were works-oriented. They had more than 600 traditions that the religious leaders placed on the people that said, you have to accomplish all these things. The rich got richer, the poor got poorer. It was a hard time in Israel. There was spiritual darkness, blindness. They were starving, literally starving, and spiritually starving. Jesus makes this statement in Mark 6. I'm getting Matthew and Mark mixed up today. So Mark 6, 34, this is Jesus speaking. It says, Jesus saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. You know, I'm sure that it just broke Jesus' heart to look at the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, and see how shepherdless they were. Because the religious leaders were not taking care of them. They were all about taking care of themselves. And so he looked at them like sheep without a shepherd. And I'm sure it broke his heart. So Jesus enters into this culture, into this atmosphere of despair. The thing is, though, you know what Jesus brought? He brought the best news. Not just the good news, he brought the best news, the gospel, a better way to live, a hope for eternity. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. It says, "Now after John," and this is John the Baptist, "had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him." So Galilee, a little bit of background on Galilee. It was pretty much politically unimportant. It was kind of off, way to the north, just really not much going on there. It was culturally backward, kind of like, you know, we think of the hillbillies, you know, just really culturally backward. It was had a distinct dialect. So you think, you know, they all kind of spoke the same language, but there was a different dialect. I can remember my son Paul went to Spain for school, and he went to Cadiz, and he said that they had such a distinct dialect that a lot of other people from Spain, who they all spoke Spanish, couldn't hardly understand them just because of their dialect. They spoke a little bit different Spanish. So that was the issue there. In fact, we see this with Peter. People recognized him by the way he spoke. In Mark 14:70, and this is Peter. So Jesus has been arrested, and he's standing there watching what's going on, and someone confronts him. And it says, "The bystanders were saying again about Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' Well, how did they know he was a Galilean? Well, Matthew 26:73 says a little more about that. It says, 'Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.'" So, the certain way he talked, Peter was from Galilee. So the dialect was a little different. It was ruled by Herod Antipas, who inherited this. He was not politically ambitious. He had really no desire to improve, really. He was not a very good leader. But there was something that he was really good at. He was a really good partier. Great thing to be known for, right? But he gave great parties. Of course, the people, the general people, wouldn't have been any benefit to them because it would have only been for the ruling party. So the people continued to suffer under him. They longed for a good ruler. The Jews longed for Messiah because they're being oppressed by Rome. They're being oppressed by their own leaders. And so they were longing for Messiah. So Jesus comes into the picture. Jesus comes in with a message, the message of the gospel of God. In verse 14 of Mark 1, he's preaching. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. Jesus himself was coming and proclaiming the good news. Jesus was the fulfillment. It says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." This idea of the fullness of time. So you have to think about, you know, history. So we talked about last week that God knew from the very beginning what was going to have to happen. So he orchestrates through history all the things that transpire to this point. They call it the fullness of time because it was exactly the perfect time for Jesus to come. Rome being ruling, Greek being the major language, it was the perfect time for Jesus to come. So that's why it says the fullness of time. And that the kingdom of God, he was bringing the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Now we have to look at that in kind of in two different ways. So we who are reading this today, if they're saying the kingdom of God is at hand, the church, generically, the church, our job is to bring the kingdom of God. Our job is to help people see the kingdom of God. It's for us as current readers of the gospel. But you also have to look at it from the perspective of the people that Jesus was talking to. So he's in Galilee speaking to these people, and he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. What he's speaking about there is, Jesus says in that, I am the king. And the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here. Now, of course, they were expecting a different kind of Messiah. They were expecting a different kind of king. They were expecting someone that was going to come and free them from the repression of Rome and of their spiritual leaders. And when Jesus didn't fulfill that, we know what happened. They called for him to be crucified. The religious leaders are really the ones that promoted that, but the rest of the people, seeing that he wasn't what they wanted, because they wanted someone who was going to come and free them, culturally, not spiritually, so they were all for it. Get rid of him. It always amazes me when I think about, you know, Palm Sunday. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. And all these throngs of people that are along the road, they're throwing their coats on the ground. They're throwing leaves on the ground. They're saying, Hosanna, the king has come. And it's a week later, a lot of them are saying, crucify him, crucify him. How quickly they turned. But that's the human condition. That's the human heart. How quickly we can change. Jesus comes saying, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Believe the good news. Believe that the Messiah has come, that Jesus is the Savior. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 7:10. This is from the New English Translation. It says, for sadness as intended by God produces a repentance that leads to salvation, leaving no regrets. Repentance. That idea of repentance means turning from what you're doing, turning from your sin, turning 180 degrees and going the other way. You know, I'm reminded the guy that was on there that was talking about how he had lost it all. He'd lost his family, he'd lost his house, he ended up on the streets. It has that idea of this sadness that produces repentance. That God is providing in his life something that really drives him to his knees so that he'll repent. But don't we all know people who that doesn't work with? That they just go through hard thing after hard thing after hard thing, and you tell them about God and they just continue to reject God. They just won't hear it. They don't want to hear it. But here we see this sadness that leads to repentance. You know, how many of us, that's why we accepted Jesus, because of hard stuff that was going on in our life. You know, when life is going great, you don't see a need for God. You know, I think of people, you know, people that I know, and probably the hardest people to witness to are those that life is great. You know, why I don't need any God. Life is great. There's nothing more I need. They're the hardest. In fact, didn't Jesus say that? It's harder for a wealthy man to enter the kingdom of God. Calling. Jesus is going to start calling his disciples. And so what he says to them is, follow me. Very simple. Follow me. And it's follow a person, not a program, not an organization. Jesus was compelling in his authority and his grace. We see throughout Scripture where Jesus would speak and the people would just kind of be standing there going, wow, this guy speaks with authority that our religious leaders don't have. They were amazed at just what Jesus said. So he calls, specifically here, there's four guys, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. Guys who were fishermen, and they're along the sea. I'm sure they knew each other. They're fishing. And Jesus comes along and says, follow me. And Mark says, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Remember a couple weeks ago, I talked about that word immediately. So in Mark, specifically, like 41 times he uses that term. Immediately. There's this urgency in Mark's gospel. And I've always thought about this. Well, that's really? So Jesus, this dude comes walking along. He says, hey, come follow me, guys. And immediately they go follow him? Just seems like, well, that seems kind of weird. Well, it's possible that these guys already knew of Jesus. They've already heard about Jesus. In John 1, 35 through 42 talks about this. Again, the next day, John, and this is John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, what do you want? They said to him, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying and they stayed with him that day, about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. So these guys probably had already kind of heard of Jesus. So it wasn't like this nobody just comes along and, hey, come follow me. And he tells them, I will make you fishers of men. Of course, being fishermen, you know, they probably had this picture in their mind. Okay, we're going to throw nets over people and drag them in. But fishers of men. You know, the thing that's interesting here also is they didn't question him. Okay, follow you. Okay, so, well, where are we going? How long is it going to take to get there? You know, What are we going to do for money? You know, all these kinds of things. They didn't ask him those questions. They didn't say, well, what do you mean, fishers of men? You know, that's kind of weird. So they spend 3.5 years with Jesus. And really, not until the Holy Spirit comes, do they fully understand what Jesus was telling them. Once the Holy Spirit came, which God tells us, the Holy Spirit's going to come and help us understand what Jesus meant, what he said, what God's word says. It's like the light bulb went on. And we see a transformation in these guys. So it says that they immediately responded. They left their livelihood. They left their family. And they didn't question him about what they were doing. One of the things to look at here is this idea of following Jesus and discipleship. And I believe that there's a process that happens there. In John 6, 66 through 68, it talks about some of his disciples who left him because he was talking about some really hard stuff. He was talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. And the people, it was just like kind of blowing their mind. They just, this is really weird. And then in verse 66, it goes on to say, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus, he turns to the 12 and says, do you want to go away also? Peter, who tended to be the spokesman for the group, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. There was no better place to go. This one little thing that Jesus is saying is kind of weird, but all the rest of it that he said, they get it. This authority that he has, that this is Messiah. So taking these things and applying them on our own lives, one of the first steps that we need to make is accepting Jesus as Savior. Repent and believe. Jesus says, repent and believe. That we need to repent of our sin. We come to that point where we can agree with God saying, yes, I'm a sinner. And I repent of that. I confess that. I repent of that. And I believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness or right standing with God, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. A couple things here that we confess as we believe in Jesus. One of the things that we confess is that Jesus is who he said he was. That we agree with God. But the other thing that we need to confess is our sin. We need to confess our sin. We need to agree with God that I'm a sinner. Not only do we need to confess our sin, we need to repent from our sin. You know, it's all fine and good to say, yeah, I'm a sinner and I've done some bad things. But if we don't repent of that, it's not going to change. We're just going to keep in that same process, that same cycle. We have to repent of the sin. We have to get to the point, like God had said, the sadness that drives us to repentance, get to that point where we're saying, not only have I sinned, but I need to change. I need to not do this anymore. I need to repent. We need to accept the call to follow Jesus. When Jesus calls, we need to follow. And again, it's following a person. It's following a person. It's not going to any specific church. It's not being involved in any specific ministry or program. But it's following Jesus. Have you ever talked to somebody and the conversation gets around to kind of spiritual things, and it's like, oh yeah, I go to such and such a church, and you're kind of talking to them, and they're like, oh yeah, I went to church once. I'll never go back to church again. You know, the people that are there and the stuff they talked about, and you know, the thing is, though, is to challenge them, well, but what do you think about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? Because it isn't about a church. It's about Jesus. And if you don't really know about Jesus, well, the Bible has things about Jesus in there. You know, read one of the Gospels and see who Jesus is. And if you're interested in following him, we need to accept God's purpose for our lives because he has purpose for each one of us. His disciples didn't totally get it, but it slowly came over time that they found out that part of the purpose for their life was poverty. Part of the purpose was pain, persecution, exhaustion, exhilaration, and celebration. That it wasn't all going to be perfect, but it was going to be the best thing there was. God doesn't immediately make known to us what the purpose is. You know, he told them, I will make you fishers of men, but he gave them no details about that, what that was going to be. You know, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, if he'd have told me I would be here today, I'd have said, no thanks. You got to be out of your mind. That's like craziness. But over time, working through various things, God eventually gets us to where he wants us if we listen and we obey, if we will follow him. The next one, we need to accept our potential, accept your potential, because God knows what our potential is. Most of us, I don't think, realize the potential that really exists within us. Once we've accepted Jesus as our Savior and we have the Holy Spirit, huge potential. And God knows exactly what he wants to do with us. You look at the 12 disciples specifically. Look at the guys that they were. They were a pretty raggedy, non-educated, interesting bunch. You know, we've got the fishermen, you know, hard workers, smelled like fish. We've got Matthew, who was a Jewish tax gatherer for the Romans. He made his money by collecting more than he needed to. They didn't like him. You ever notice how when they talk about sinners, they say it this way, sinners and tax gatherers. I mean, they were way down here. And then all these guys in between, you know, the zealot, the guy who he was out for Roman blood. That's what a zealot was. But this group, but God knew their potential. God knew their potential. And every one of them died for Jesus. Every one of them put their life on the line for Jesus. And God knew that that was their potential. So what about you today? Are you merely existing or are you excelling? God has a purpose for your life if you're willing to accept it. But how much longer is it going to take for you to listen and obey for what God has for you? Jesus says to us, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Other place in Scripture, Jesus says, if you hear my words and don't do them, you don't love me. It's that simple. Jesus says, if you love me, do what I tell you. Do what I tell you. Let's pray. Father, it wasn't easy for these guys. All the things that they went through. Sometimes I believe it's too easy for us that to really form us and get us to the place where you want us to knock some of those hard edges off. We need some of that rough and tumble of struggle, of even persecution, of having hard things. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just really convict us of what we need to do. You know, your Bible is full of what you say and what you want us to do. And if we say that we love you, then we should be doing what you say. Thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us in that. Thank you that it is a process for each one of us, and it doesn't look the same for all of us. Some of us it takes a lot longer. Some of us it takes less time. We just need to be willing to listen and obey. And so, Father, I do ask that you would help all of us, help your church worldwide to listen and obey. Help us as individuals, as you speak to us individually, to be willing to do what you call us to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm not done yet. How late am I? I'm already late. Oh, well. So, heck, I might as well keep going, right? You know what Pastor Bob used to say? Oh, it's second service. So there's nothing after this, so we can just keep going, right? Herb on, he's racking up the points today. He was lying first service, so man. Because I talked to your wife. So Rick Steves, you guys who Rick Steves is, the travel guy on PBS. So this is the 500th year of the Reformation. So he actually did a thing on Martin Luther. So here's what struck me as I was praying. That was one guy. That was one guy who listened to God and did what he said. That was one guy who read God's word and says, wait a minute, that's not what God's word says. So anyway, one person. All right, want to just quickly go through a few announcements. So next Sunday we're having a bake sale. Woohoo! Suncrest Cinders is going to Zambia this summer, and so they're doing a bake sale here next Sunday. So bring your cash and your appetite. And then there's a new adult class. So this hour, there's actually an adult class that goes on also in the back. And they're starting Not a Fan. And they're reading that book and doing a discussion on that. And that will be it'll be starting next Sunday. And then tonight at 4:30, Steve Westcott, who walked across the United States with a goat, is coming to speak to us about that, what he did. And so 3,800 miles with a goat. He was raising money for an orphanage in Kenya. So come and listen to him. I'm sure it'll be pretty amazing. And, of course, then there's no high school discipleship because they'll be part of that. So thanks for coming and worshiping this morning. God bless you all. Have a great week.